and I want to get into the scripture today. So if you have a Bible, you can open up to 2 Kings chapter 6. Last week I talked about Elijah. Today, this week we're going to talk about Elisha. So if you, like me, get confused, okay, I know those two guys. I always get confused which is first. J comes before S, all right? Elijah is first. Elisha was his protege, his successor. And so today we're going to read a story about him in Scripture. And we're going to read about a prayer that he prayed, how God opened his servant's eyes. It's a great story. I don't know about you. I get like more excited about the Bible the older I get. The Bible is awesome. God's Word is amazing. It never grows old. Lord, please let us be people that just love the book and are constantly feeding on His Word. So as we get started, there's a phrase that's called oblivious beneficiaries. Anybody ever heard of that phrase? Oblivious beneficiaries. Okay, oblivious beneficiaries. So it's a term that I found on the internet. And it's basically, do you realize there are literally billions, not millions, billions of dollars of unclaimed funds? Be they people that inherited money and didn't realize it, or they have some inheritance, they have some like gigantic chunk of money in their name, and they don't realize it. Like, there are some people, literally, they're multimillionaires, and they have no idea that they're multimillionaires because it's unclaimed funds. They're oblivious beneficiaries. And so I think sometimes, as Christians, that's the way we live. Oblivious beneficiaries. So today we're going to read a story how God answered Elisha's prayer to open his servant's eyes. And it really is a great and inspiring story. And I want to try to connect the dots for us today, how that makes sense to you and I in 2020. So just a little background before I read the story, and then we'll pray. So Elisha, again, S is after J, he was Elijah's protege and successor. When Elijah was getting ready to leave planet Earth, God had showed him that he wasn't going to die, but God was going to literally take him up bodily. Elisha said, well, I want a double portion of this whole, the spirit that's on you, I want a double portion of that. And Elisha basically said, wow, that's a hard saying. I don't know if I can do that for you, but I tell you what, if when I get caught up, you see me, know that your request has been granted, basically. And so sure enough, Elisha saw Elijah get caught up in this miraculous taking away, where he was caught up with a chariot of fire and the horses were on fire. And so he miraculously saw Elijah get caught up. And so Elisha ministered during the reign of Jehoram. Jehoram was basically Ahab and Jezebel's son. Now, last week, you remember we talked about Ahab and Jezebel. They were the worst of the worst as far as kings in Israel. Jehoram was not quite as bad. Scripture says he was definitely not great, but he wasn't as bad as mom and dad, 2 Kings 3. So today, the story we're going to read is probably about 20 to 30 years after the story we read last week about Elijah and the prophet. All right, so we're going to read the story. It's in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 8. Once, when the king of Syria was warring against Israel, he took counsel with his servants, saying, at such and such a place shall be my camp. But the man of God sent word to the king of Israel, beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are going down there. And the king of Israel sent to the to the place about which the man of God told him. Thus he used to warn him so that he saved himself there more than once or twice. And the mind of the king of Syria was greatly troubled because of this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, "Will you not show me who of us is for the king of Israel?" And one of the servants said, "None of us, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." And he said, "Go and see where he is, that I may send and seize him." And it was told him, "Behold, he's in Dothan." So he sent their horses and chariots and a great army, and they came by night and surrounded the city. So let's just stop there for a second. So what's happening? So this king, the Syrian king, he's at war against Israel. And basically, every time the Syrian king was going to attack or capture the Israelite army, the Israelite army was always one step ahead of them. And the Syrian king was like, "What is going on here? Who is the traitor in our midst? Who keeps leaking? Who's a leaker here among us in my administration? There's a leaker, and I want to find him. Where is he?" And so this, and so one of the guys in his army says, no, king, you don't have a leaker. The problem is there's a prophet in Israel, and his name's Elisha. And the stuff that you say, maybe you're speaking to yourself or you're talking to somebody else, literally in your bedroom, God allows Elisha to hear what you're thinking and saying, and then he shares your plans with the king of Israel. That's why he's always one step ahead of you. And so the king of Syria is like, "Okay, well, we need to capture this guy then. Let's go after him." Okay, everybody with me? That's where we're at in the story. Shake at me, wave at me. Okay, you were all together. Okay. So verse 15. "When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, 'Alas, my master, what shall we do?' He said, 'Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them.' Then Elisha prayed." There's three prayers that he prays, short prayers in this passage. This is the first one. Elisha prayed and said, "Oh Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And when the Syrians came down against him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Please strike this people with blindness." So he struck them with blindness in accordance with the prayer of Elisha. And Elisha said to them, "Oh, this is not the way. This is not the city. Oh, follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek." And he led them to Samaria. And as soon as they entered Samaria, Elisha said, "Oh, Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see." So the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. As soon as the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elisha, "My father, shall I strike them down? Shall I strike them down?" He answered, "You shall not strike them down. Would you strike down those whom you've taken captive with your sword and with your bow? Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master." So he prepared for them a great feast, and when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master, and the Syrians did not come again on raids into the land of Israel. At least not right away. Later on, they would again. So let's pray. Father, thank you for this story in the Bible. It's a great story. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to just glean the lessons that you want us to learn from these stories. God, they're so rich, they're beautiful, they're powerful, they're inspiring. But Lord, help us to glean everything you want us to glean so that we, in our day, Lord, could pray effectively and see your kingdom come so your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Really cool, really awesome story. So, first and foremost, what I want you to understand. This prayer starts when Elisha prayed that the servant's eyes would be opened. This prayer starts from an understanding the sufficiency we have in Jesus Christ. Okay, that's the big idea here. Okay, so the servant is rightly scared. He wakes up in the morning, starts rubbing his eyes, and lo and behold, all around Elisha and him are all these Syrian soldiers, chariots, and they're totally surrounded. So it's totally, this guy's afraid. He's flipping out. Rightfully so. One of the things that you see in a pattern of all the stories that I've been mentioning every week, it's time and time again, the people of God are up against armies more numerous than they have. Their enemies are stronger than they are. They've got their back up against the wall, and there's no way out. Again, this happens again in this story. So, by the way, we should understand that sometimes life is going to be bigger than we are. The challenges are going to feel way, way bigger. Our enemies are going to feel way stronger, okay? You're not alone. We're not alone. We're in good company. God's people have always been over their head in that sense, all right? So, but this is such an inspiring story. So, the first thing is we have to realize Elisha, where the servant was flipping out and really frightened, Elisha, I mean, he is just chilling like a villain. I mean, he is just, there's no sense of panic with this man. Now, let me just say this about the story. It does not say that Elisha, with these eyes, saw God's soldiers, God's army that was surrounding them. Now, maybe he did, or maybe he didn't. Elisha maybe just knew that there was resources that were surrounding him and ready to help him. Maybe he just knew it by faith, or maybe he actually saw it with his eyes. I don't know. Doesn't say actually in the story, but the point is he knew. I love this. Verse 17 to me is like such a great verse. This is a verse that we should post on our refrigerator. We should write on a mirror, stick it on our mirror in our you know, bathroom mirror. We should plaster it everywhere. And that is, there's more that are with us than are with them. Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. That is significant. That is basically, in a New Testament context, he's basically saying, we have all the help we need. Everything we need is already provided for us by God. That's in essence what this story's about. That's the place he's starting from when he prays that the guy's eyes would be open, starting from an understanding that everything that we need, God has already provided for us. Very important. The doctrine is called the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Okay, and let me just read a few New Testament verses that talk about the sufficiency of Christ. We actually have all that we need. Everything we need has already been provided for us in the person and in the work of Jesus Christ. Just a few verses. I mean, I literally could just spend the rest of the morning reading verses that talk about this. I'm just going to highlight a few, okay? Colossians 2:10. Actually, we sang it in a song this morning, and it says, you are complete in him. You're complete in him. You're not lacking. Now, Brittany, I agree with you. Many times we feel like we're lacking. But Scripture says we're complete. Everything we have has been provided for us in Jesus Christ. We're complete. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, in Christ we have all wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. 2 Corinthians 12:9. Actually, let's turn to that one. That's a really well-known one, but it preaches really well. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul, the great, powerful apostle who had all kinds of insight and revelation, and he was caught up to the third heaven when God showed him things. He wasn't even sure if he was in the body still or he was caught up out of the body. He wasn't exactly sure. And so God gave him all these incredible revelations. Verse 5, on behalf of this man I will boast, but on my own behalf I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me and hears from me. So to keep me from being conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Now, theologians have tried to guess and tried to make an educated guess, what is Paul's thorn in the flesh? And, you know, some people think it was he had some eye disease and he had these eyes and his eyes were constantly running and dripping. I've heard a case where some people think that's the case. Some people don't think it's that. Another case has been made that no matter where Paul went, there always seemed to be this demonic resistance to Paul. Like, you can read later on and, like, his life. I mean, it just, there was like supernatural trouble that he had. You know, it's been said there was either when he went and he preached, there's either riot or revival or often both. You know, something happened. And a lot of people have said his thorn in the flesh was, and it says it's a messenger of Satan. So there's this like demonic, evil, spiritual resistance to what Paul's doing. And he basically got really tired of it. And he said, Lord, so he wouldn't get conceited and puffed up because of the surpassed, verse 7, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. My power is made perfect in weakness. Listen to me. There's weaknesses that we have, be them circumstances. Sometimes we think, man, if I just had a spouse, then Jesus, I could really serve you. If I didn't have such a spouse, if my spouse was a better spouse, Lord, I could really serve you. I'm glad you all giggled at that. That was good. Thank you. You know, I mean, we can all have difficulties in our lives, and we can easily think, if I only didn't have this struggle, then I could really serve God better. That's basically, Paul was saying, Lord, would you take this thing from me? And he said, basically, no, I'm not going to, but I'm going to give you the grace that you need in the midst of it while you're dealing with this struggle. And so Paul got to the place, and I'm not there, and I would like to get there. And he goes, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weakness. Oh my gosh, this is crazy. He literally got to the point in God where he realized his personal weakness didn't disqualify him from serving God. It actually set him up now to tap into God's grace and God's strength. That's amazing. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I'm weak, then I'm actually strong. Being a Christian isn't about being a strong person. Please. That's not the message of the gospel. The gospel is about we are human beings and we're weak. Both we need help because of sin. Okay, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But even beyond that, Once we experience forgiveness and we're part of God's family, we still are weak. We're human beings. We're creatures. We're never going to be the creator. He's the creator. We're a creature. God's always intended that as creatures, we would need communion and fellowship and connection with the creator. That's what the Christian life is all about. I wish I could just pray over one another with the magic wand and make all of your struggles go away. But you know what? God doesn't do that for us, so I shouldn't do it either, even if I could. Meaning it's okay to have weakness because it's there that we learn to lean on Jesus, trust in him, look to him for help. That's what Paul was saying. He got to the point where he literally boasted about the stuff he couldn't fix. Amazing. Again, the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Jesus is everything you and I need is found in the person and in the work of Jesus Christ. Everything. It says this in Ephesians chapter 1. I love this verse. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." And then he goes on, Paul just goes on in one of these long run-on sentences, verse after verse. There's no period, it's just commas and stuff. It's just this massive long sentence about listing some of the blessings we have in Christ. Talks about forgiveness of our sins. He talks about being adopted into his family. Talks about how we're chosen in him, how we have an inheritance in him. All these things and ideas and concepts about the blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10:14 says, "For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." Again, there's just verse after verse after verse. I like this one. Second Peter 1:3 says this: "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence." Do you get that? His divine power has granted to us. So this is like something that's already been done for us. What did Jesus say when he hung on the cross? It is finished. It's already been paid for. A lot of times we as believers, we emphasize, and rightly so, the idea of how God has forgiven us for our sins. In essence, our sins are like a debt that we owe to God, and God's wiped out that debt. Multi-million dollar debt we owed, wiped out. But the other thing we don't always realize is that God has also given us this thing called the gift of righteousness. And he's given us this, he basically provided everything that we need. And this verse says, pertaining to life and godliness. Too many times Christians think, well, God provided for stuff for my spiritual life. Like he'll help me to read the Bible, and he'll help me on 2 hours on Sunday morning because I need to go to church. So I got this little spiritual part of my life that God will help me in. But then all the rest of the, Monday through Saturday night stuff, it's kind of all on us. We got to try to, work 40, 50 hours a week, and we got all these problems in life. And we feel as if we're doing all that stuff on our own, and God's concerned only about our little spiritual life. No. Everything we need that pertains to life and godliness. There's no dichotomy. God doesn't see our lives, okay, this is your spiritual life, part of your life, prayer, reading the Bible, hanging out with other Christians, whatever, sharing your faith. There's your spiritual stuff, and then there's this other whole secular part of your life. There's no such thing. It's all holiness unto the Lord. It's all one. There's no divide. And Jesus has provided everything that pertains to life and godliness. And it comes through the knowledge of him who called us. Very simply put, God has provided for all that we need through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Really important. A beautiful analogy of this I can get my hands around is Jesus said in John 15, he says, I am the vine and you're the branches. I'm going to read this. I don't want to misquote it. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. What a beautiful, simple analogy. Jesus is the vine and we're the branches. The same, you know, pretty soon the sap's going to start running. And as the days are getting warmer and longer and people that make maple syrup. But the point I'm making is the same life that flows through the trunk of the tree actually flows through to the branches of the tree. That's what Jesus is saying. So we, as being Christians and being united to him, basically the same life that Jesus animated and empowered him, we as believers today can know that same life. That same animating, empowering Holy Spirit is intended to flow through our lives. That's what he's saying. He's the vine and we're the branch. Everything we need is in him. Now, sometimes some people have falsely said, okay, so you mean I just got to be me and Jesus personally, me reading my Bible, tapping into God's provision? Yeah, that's one way you'll tap into his provision. But a lot of times he'll get it to you through other people too. God uses his people. You know, you could take this to an extreme and say, oh, well, everything I need is in Jesus, so I don't ever want to go to a doctor. Or I don't ever want to take an aspirin or Tylenol. No, you don't have to say that. You just say, realize that that might be the means that God is using to help you. Amen? Sometimes he will use other people. He will use other means. But the point is we're looking in our hearts to him to be our source and to be our provider. And so really that's a big part of what this story is all about, the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. There are more that are with us than are with them. When the servant saw all the armies and he was scared, Elisha said, Lord, open his eyes. And then he saw all the provision and the resources that were available to him. So the second thing I just want to mention here briefly is the idea, prayer for open eyes. Verse 17, he said, Lord, open his eyes. And God heard his prayer and opened the servant's eyes and he saw. So I just thought about that. I'm like, wow, that's a really important part. This is something you and I ought to pray for all the time. And I don't know, hopefully you do. I pray this fairly often. Lord, please open people's eyes. Lord, open their eyes. Not just these eyes, obviously. We're talking about like spiritual eyes, spiritual insight. So here's what Jesus said about being able to see. John 3 says this. He says, let me read it so I don't misquote it. Nicodemus comes to Jesus and he's intrigued by Jesus. He's a Pharisee. He's a leader in Israel. He sees what Jesus is doing. He hears what he's saying. But he's also kind of cautious and fearful of some of his contemporaries because they were very against Jesus. So he comes to Jesus by night, tries to have this interaction with him. He says, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, Nicodemus said to him, well, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? So he's thinking just from a purely natural vantage point. Jesus is talking about being born again. How am I going to do that? Am I going to go back inside my mother's body? And Jesus says, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So the only way to see spiritually is we have to have this new birth. We have to have this rebirth. This is something every single sincere Christian, every one of them has had this rebirth. Being a born-again Christian isn't like a, you know, it's not like an adjective of, it's not a different denomination. You got the Methodists, you got the Presbyterians, you got the Episcopalians, and then you got the born-agains. No. Every true Christian is a born-again Christian. Everyone. And so we have to have this spiritual rebirth to enable to see God's kingdom. Until then, you can't really see the kingdom of God. John 8, Jesus said this. He says, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Think about this for a second. If we were to put black plastic over these windows and we turned off all the lights and made it so it was completely dark in here, guess what? Our eyes can't work when there's no light. If there's no light at all, I mean zero light. I'm not talking like little night light, little moonlight coming through the window. That's a little bit of light and you can still see. If there's no light at all, our eyes do not work. You can see nothing. In essence, you're blind without light. Right? Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Apart from Christ, we're totally blind. But here's the beauty. When we respond to the gospel, when we open our heart to Jesus and say, Jesus, I want to know you. Please forgive me for my sins. I believe you lived a perfect life. You died on a cross for my sin, not yours, because you didn't commit any. You never committed sin, but you died for me. You were buried and you rose again. Please come into my life. Take over the steering wheel. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. When you do that and God causes you to be born again, then you see for the first time. And we see about who God is. We see people differently. I'll never forget when I was a college kid and we were out witnessing in the dorms and this one guy responded to the gospel and, you know, he prayed the sinner's prayer with us. And so a week or two later, I kind of lost track of him, maybe 3 weeks later. I went back to his dorm room to just follow him up, see how he's doing. This guy, I'm not making this up. He was like, oh, I'm so glad, because I hadn't seen him in like 3 weeks. He goes, I'm so glad you came back to talk to me. Everything's changed. Everything's different. He literally ran to the room, pulled open the shade. Look at it out there. It's beautiful. He goes, the people in my class, I don't know, it's weird. I love them now. I used to hate my teacher. I hated my teacher. He's the worst. Now he's a good guy. I like him. And literally, he's like going a million miles an hour. What had happened to him? He got saved. He got born again. And not only did he see him, he saw everything differently now. Right? So when we're born again, we see God, who he really is, what he's really like. We see other people. We see ourselves differently. We see ourselves differently. We see the world differently. We see even stuff that we've been through and like hurts in life differently. And somehow we're able to forgive people. Jesus, when he hung on the cross, said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. You know? And so everything changes. We see circumstances differently. Where, you know, before being a Christian, the you know, like the American mantra is just make pain go away. Anything to avoid pain. You know, give me a pill, give me a vacation, you know, give me a new job, whatever. If it hurts, I want to avoid it at all cost. But now as a Christian, I'm like, okay, pain is part of life. I don't like it. I don't look for it. But I see even pain, even difficulties, God can use it to shape me, to shape my character, to help me. You know, when life is hard, it helps us to like yearn for the day when he's going to truly wipe away every tear. You know what I mean? We have our heart set on eternal things when we realize this life kind of lets us down a lot of the times. And that's okay. So everything changes when we have our eyes open. And I love this story. The Elisha prays, Lord, open his eyes. God opens his eyes and it changes everything. So, I don't know. I'm really enjoying reading these stories in the Old Testament. Some of them are so familiar. I remember when I was a young Christian hearing a sermon about that, this story and the phrase, there are more with us than are with them, has literally stuck with me for these 30 plus years. What a great, isn't that just put like some backbone, some iron in your backbone to face life's challenges? There's more than are with us. Greater is he who's in us than he who's in the world. If God be for us, who can be against us, right? And so every challenge we see, every enemy, every hill that's surrounded by the enemies of our enemies, knowing that if we are right with God, we're in the majority. Us plus Jesus is a majority, okay? And so, I don't know. I'm inspired by that. So know that he's for you. He's not against you. And I want to encourage you, if you're here today and you've never opened your heart to Jesus, he loves you. And he wants you to have eyes that are open. He wants your life. This is where life begins, is when we yield and surrender to Jesus Christ. It makes all the difference in the world. My gospel that I'm sharing with you, he's not going to make life go perfect. That isn't a real true gospel, okay? But I will say this, he'll never leave you and he won't forsake you. You'll have a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And no matter what life throws your way, remember, there's more that are with you. If you belong to Jesus Christ, there's more with you than are with them. Amen? Amen. Amen.